Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
All right, well, good morning. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Darren Smith. I am a non-staff elder and a member of the preaching and teaching team. And we have a great hospitality group. So hopefully someone has told you welcome, but I wanted to personally say welcome. And I'm glad that you're here. You personally, I'm glad to see you and that we get to spend a little bit of time together going through God's Word. Our passage today is a part of an ongoing series called Faithful Exiles. We are going through the book of Daniel chapter by chapter, and today we come to probably perhaps the most famous portion of Daniel chapter 6, where we're going to examine Daniel in the lion's den. So before we jump into God's Word, would you bow your head and pray with me? Lord, we come to you today, and we just ask that you would, your presence would fill our hearts, that you would bring us just peace and calm and clarity, that we would remove all the things in our lives that we've brought in here, all the distractions and burdens, and we would put them down. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see what you have taught us, and that you would open our hearts to absorb it, and that you would change us into the likeness of Jesus. And it's in his beautiful name we pray. Amen. Daniel is an awesome book. I hope that as we've gone through this chapter by chapter, you have felt that it is not only a great piece of history, but it's so many teachings that we as modern day Christians can absorb. And the theme throughout Daniel, as we have noticed, is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over history and time and kings and kingdoms and rulers. And he reigns, he rescues, and he reveals. So throughout this book, you're going to see his reign, his rescue, and his reveal. And he reveals his plan. The book, really, the first half of it, and today marks the end of the first half of the book, it details the captivity of Judah and the life of the exiles who are taken out of Jerusalem and moved to Babylon. And it details all the things that happen to them. Particularly, it focuses on the namesake, which is Daniel. Now, you'll recall that Daniel is about 15 years old when he was in Jerusalem, and the armies of Nebuchadnezzar ripped him away from everything he knew and exiled him to Babylon. And he is going to spend 70 years, the rest of his life, in exile. He'll never return to Jerusalem, but he will never forget who he was or where he was from. And so the most important thing in this is for us to realize that from Daniel 1 to Daniel 6, a lot of time has passed, probably 70 years. And so Daniel, who was a young man when he was taken into exile, is now an old man, and indeed, he is near the end of his life. It's near the end of the captivity of the children of God. Now, this is the third king that has ruled over Daniel in his time in Babylon. And he is, because of God's divine power and miraculous working in Daniel's life, he has risen to serve each of those kings. He has become a trusted helper to each of those kings. And yet, throughout all of that, Daniel stayed true to God. So he was able to walk that line of serving these kings, and yet he never forgot who he was or whose he was. And so here we come again to the most famous passage of this book. And you know, I think that there is a danger in reading the Bible. There are some things that we do, I think, as modern Christians that kind of water down the truths that we learn. And one of those is familiarity, right? We just know a story so much, we kind of gloss over it. Another is that we take very powerful teachings and we primarily teach them as a children's story, right? And probably nothing is more done than Daniel, maybe Noah's Ark, and maybe a couple of others. But if you look at a story like Noah's Ark, or you look at Daniel, these are deeply dark, sad, tragic stories. So for example, the flood, entire population is wiped out. That sounds terrible, right? And so if you just sanitize that and teach it as a children's story, you miss so much of it. And that's absolutely true here with the story of Daniel and the lion's den. It is not just a children's story. It is serious. It is dire. And we've talked about this before. Remember, this is unveiling in front of them real time. So I'm going to ask you to put yourself in Daniel's shoes. We know the end of the story, but don't presuppose that as we go through this. Remember the dire nature that Daniel is living in. And so we ask this question of Daniel chapter 6. How can you do something that may cause you death? How can you be committed to a cause and maintain faith and stress while you know it might lead to your certain death? Yesterday was the anniversary of the writing of the Travis letter, right? We're Texans, right? The Travis letter at the Alamo, and it's one of the greatest historic documents ever. And so if you read that, Colonel Travis writes a plea for help, and he says, hey, we're here at the Alamo. There's just a few hundred of us. There's thousands from the Mexican army out there. They're sieging us. They've demanded our surrender, and we know that if people don't come to help us, we will lose, but I'm committed to staying here, and I love this. He says, they demanded a surrender, and I have answered the demand with a cannon shot, right? That's the famous DNA that created Texas. And I look at that and I think to myself, the courage and the strength of people like that throughout history who have taken a stand. And so when we look at Daniel chapter 6, that's what we're going to see here. We're going to see how you maintain faith under stress and trial and under fire. And here's the point of Daniel chapter 6. God can save Daniel from the lion's den, and you can trust him to deliver you. That's the whole point of Daniel. He can save Daniel, and he can save you and me today. So there's three things that we're going to do. Now, normally, I like to read all of it at once. There is a ton of scripture today. So we're going to read it in pieces as we go through it, but we're going to break it up into three things. There's just three things that unfold in this story. Number one, we're going to see the commitment. So there is a commitment, and that's really verses 1 through 12 that Daniel has. The second is the peril. The peril is verses 13 through 18, and then the third is the rescue from God. That's verses 19 through 28. So we're going to look at the commitment, the peril, and the rescue. So without further ado, let's jump in and take a look at Daniel chapter 6. Again, maybe bookmark it. We're going to go there a lot today. Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, for he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then he came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" And the king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." And so here, as we launch into our first point, we see this great commitment of Daniel. And really, the linchpin of this passage is verse 10, where it says, "As he had done." Daniel maintained a steadfastness in his commitment to God. We see from this passage that Daniel was surely a leader of men. And so what's happening here is Darius has come in and he's got all of this land and all of these people to govern, and he knows he can't do it. And he's worried about suffering loss. Hey, guess what? There's loss and there's corruption and fraud in the government, right? There always has been, right? And so that's what's happening here. And he wants to make sure that people aren't skimming and that he's not losing things that are rightfully his. And so he sets up a governance structure with all these satraps. And then over them, he picks 3 people. And these 3 people are going to be the governors of the satraps. And Daniel is one of them. And guess what? Daniel has an excellent spirit. Daniel walks with God. And so he is being promoted, really, to the position of prime minister. And he was one of those, and he serves with distinction. Well, it's not going to take very long. If you've got 3 guys that want the top job and one of them is picked, then all of a sudden jealousy works its way in. And this is what we in the modern world would call a toxic work environment, right? This is an HR violation ready to be filed. Put it in the red file. Let's talk about it at your review. That's what's happening here, and they're jockeying against him. Now, I think what's important that we note here is that Daniel wasn't sinless. The Bible's not talking about him being sinless, but he was above reproach, so much so that they had to use his devotion to God against him. There was no dirt on this man. Our family has an old friend. He's now deceased. His name was Glenn Bray. He was a beautiful man. He was a role model in my life. I loved Glenn. And years ago, when I worked in Oklahoma City, he had worked for a company for 30 years, and he retired. And then about a year later, I started doing some work for them. So he had already retired. And I sat down across the desk with an executive, and I said, I was joking. I was a young man, smart aleck. And I said, "Hey, do you know Glenn Bray?" He said, "Oh yeah, I know Glenn Bray." And I said, "Well, what could you tell me about him? Tell me some dirt on him." And he looked at me and he got dead serious. And he said, "Let me tell you something. There's no dirt on Glenn Bray. That man is as straight as an arrow." And that hit me like a ton of bricks. And I remember thinking to myself, here is a man who labored in a company in the financial department for 30 years, and there was not one thing they could say about him. And I think about that. I think about that in my life and in my career, and I see that in Daniel. Double that and give him extreme power. That is what we're seeing with Daniel. And so they say, we have to use this devotion. And so the only thing that they can do is outlaw something that he will never give up, and that's prayer. And so they have to convince the king into making this crazy decree that for 30 days, people couldn't pray to God. Now, I think it's important to note, in Babylon, you could pray to God, but you also had to acknowledge that the king surpassed that God. Whatever God you chose, the king was greater than that. That's what's happening here. This would stroke the king's ego, and it was only for a month. And because it was irrevocable, Daniel had to make a decision. Now, I want you to know something here. This is a lose-lose for Daniel. So if Daniel chooses to abide by this law, then they're going to come back to him and go, well, Daniel's lost his faith, right? But if he doesn't, then they're going to go to the king and do exactly what they did. They think they've put him between a rock and a hard place. And the Bible tells us in verse 10, he didn't change his practice. He prays. Now, I want to ask you to please, when you review this, it's easy for us to equate this to our quiet and prayer time in our modern Western world, right? And so certainly we can see this and see this as a great example for that application for us, but that is not what he's doing here. Certainly it's part of it, but really what we have to understand here is that Daniel is really following a teaching of Solomon. Now you have to go back all the way to 1 Kings chapter 8. Now in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon and his people have completed the temple. And they're moving all the artifacts in, including the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. They're moving the presence of God into the temple. And as they're moving it in, Solomon is praying and he's dedicating it. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, he says, if your people in the future don't follow your word and you become angry with them and you deliver them into exile, and they turn to Jerusalem. They turn to Jerusalem and they pray and they beseech you to bring them back to Jerusalem. And so what Daniel is doing here is so much deeper than quiet time. He is turning to God. He's turning to Jerusalem and he's begging, bring us home, bring us back. 70 years later, he has not forgotten who he was. He has not forgotten his identity. He's not forgotten the temple, the presence of God, and he's begging them. He's begging the Father, bring us back. The other thing is he's facing his toughest challenge when he's an old man. And this contradicts our Western view. It contradicts what I believe my life should be like. It's like we have this notion in our mind that life is hard, temptations are bad as you're young, and then you reach this pinnacle and it's downhill from here. And so then we go into our 401k savings and we move into retirement and then we're on easy street from there. Not only physically, but also spiritually. We've arrived, we've gotten there, and that is not what the Bible teaches. This man is near the end of his life, near the end of his exile, and he faces the toughest challenge, and this teaches us something, and that is that we don't develop faith in the moment of crisis, usually. Faith is not developed at that moment. This decision of Daniel was 70 years in the making. It was a series of trial and error and events that had happened over his life. You see, crisis reveals the heart. It reveals the need for God, and it reveals the heart of where we're at. And so here's the point. We're not going to wake up one day and be mature. You know that? You're not just going to wake up one day and be mature in the Lord. That doesn't just happen. So years ago when I was single, I played golf all the time. All the time. Three, four times a week. And it was easy at that time to do that. And I was never really great at it. I became okay at it, but I would just go out and hit the ball as hard as I could. And I wasn't always in the fairway, right? And it was frustrating, but I always just kind of thought to myself, like, well, one day I'm going to wake up and be good at golf. I'm not joking. I literally thought that. I thought, well, you know, when I reach my 30s or 40s, and then I woke up one day and I was like, man, I'm still terrible at golf. And so what did I do? Well, I started watching videos and going and taking lessons and being very disciplined about it and going and hitting golf balls more than I play. And so I'll stop talking about golf at this point. But the thing is, that's the same truth about Christians and your Christian life. You're not going to wake up one day and be there. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. And hear me clearly. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith alone. It's not of yourself, it's a gift. And yet, once you become a Christian, you're not going to be mature like Daniel without exercise and commitment. And so the question then is, how can we be committed with the same commitment as Daniel? Well, Daniel isn't the hero of the story, but we certainly can learn from his courageous faith. See, Daniel is a type of Christ. Now, there's types of Christ throughout the Old Testament. You have to be careful when you look at them, because if you want them to be direct correlations, they're not. But they're these little flashes of the gospel, little flashes of Jesus in the Old Testament. And so Daniel is a lot like Christ in the way that he was falsely accused, and yet he remained committed to a cause. And 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it if you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." And here's the point. Aside from the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in my life, I cannot have this commitment. I cannot have the commitment of Daniel. We have to allow Jesus to be there, to cast our eyes upon him. He has called us to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And so I would ask this today, what are you committed to death to? What would you die for? And it was a question I asked myself, and I almost don't even want to say it out loud. What would you die for? Is there something in your life that you would? We see this in the world where it's not a Christian society and people die for their faith. Would you die? Would you literally do that for your faith? Christ, and only because of him, calls us to die to ourselves and live to righteousness. The second point today, after this kind of trap and this scenario is set, there becomes a peril. There's a great peril that now faces Daniel. This is verses 13 through 18. "Then they answered and they said before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.' Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king, and he said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed.' Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." And so the opponents of Daniel spring their trap, and they undoubtedly went eagerly to King Darius with the news. And Daniel, I love what the Bible says Daniel did. He did nothing. He stood steadfast. He wasn't trying to cut a deal. He wasn't trying to negotiate. He had made his decision back to that commitment. And at some moment in your life, some moment in my life, we are going to be tempted. We are going to be tempted to negotiate, to turn, to give up on our values, our faith, our identity. It's only 30 days, guys. It's only 30 days, and yet Daniel didn't do that. There's one of my favorite figures in world history. This has been years ago now. It shows how old I'm getting. There's a lady named Margaret Thatcher. For those of you who are young, don't probably remember who she is. You should look her up. Her nickname was the Iron Lady. And if you know me, my third son is named Thatcher. That's not a coincidence. So Margaret Thatcher in the 1980s came into England. She was the prime minister, and she was bringing conservative reforms to the country, and things weren't going real well in about 1980. There was still some rough times ahead, and so people in her party were encouraging her to make a U-turn. They said, "You need to make a U-turn," and she gave just one of the most beautiful speeches ever, and she said, "As for all of those of you who would suggest that I should make a U-turn," she said, "U-turn if you want to. the lady is not for turning. And the Iron Lady was born. And that steely resolve that she had, I am not changing the direction. Even though things look bad, I am not changing who I am and my direction. And that is exactly what we see out of Daniel. It's interesting. The king wants to save Daniel. He was distressed. He wants to deliver him. He spends the day trying to figure out a way, and I would imagine this is a legal loophole. He's trying to figure out a way that he could back out of this, but he can't do it. These laws can't be revoked. Now, this is weird to us. I don't know why these laws can't be revoked. He's the king. The only thing I can imagine is that they were a law. They were a nation of laws. You know, today we govern ourselves somewhat through laws, but a lot through emotions, right? We have laws we don't even enforce anymore. That was not so. They knew that if they did that in their society, chaos would reign, and so they can't change it. And so it can't be revoked. And so he prays, may your God deliver you. And so Daniel spends a night with the lions. Now, this is also a peculiarity to us in our modern world. I mean, there's just a pit of lions laying around. I don't know. This is weird, right? Apparently, in that society, the wealthy would have lions, and I guess they liked to put them in dens and have pits, and it was part of their sport. I suppose if they were here today and saw our modern-day zoo, they would be just as equally perplexed. But so we see this. There's these lions, and they're going to be used now as a capital punishment. And so they put him in, and they roll a stone over the entrance, and he seals it. And there's an important point there. He seals it so it's unbroken, so they know that Daniel did not come out. And back in the palace, he's restless. He fasted, and he couldn't sleep. And so I'd ask us this as we look at this peril. What does it mean to us? I would ask you today, what is the real danger? What's the real danger here? What's the danger to Daniel and the danger to us as we see ourselves in a den of lions? And I would propose to you, it's sin and Satan. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil is a lion, and he's looking for you and he's looking for me. This is a fallen world, and we are truly in a lion's den. And I'm always careful not to draw a close analogy to anything we're facing in life, but you know what your personal den is. You know where you're at. You know where you're being challenged to give up your faith, and you know what that is. And I want to let you know that the danger is this. It's Satan. He's after you, and he's after me. And the real fear in this life is death. That's it. It's death without hope. That's all that we're afraid of. Money, power, sex, religion, anything that we build up as an idol in front of God, all we're trying to do is cheat death. That's it. We know that day is coming. And the only way to do that is through Jesus. Jesus has overcome that evil one. And he's given us power through his faith. 1 John 5:4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Don't you see, as you're in your den, as Daniel's in his den, the faith of Daniel and the gospel of Jesus Christ delivers us from it, from sin and Satan and death. I've got to move quickly here. Number three, the trap is set, there's peril, and now we see the great rescue. Daniel chapter 6, verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the den of lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord. And so we come to the conclusion of this chapter, and we see in this the great rescue. And so the morning breaks, and the king surely runs, and he wants to know, was your God able to deliver you? Remember, the point of this chapter is that God is able. God is willing, and God is able. God sent his angel. Peyton said this, when, I don't know if you caught her last line, when you cry out to God, he hears and he answers. She probably could have taught this sermon. That's exactly what's happening. You cry out to God, he hears and he answers, and he sends his angel. There's divine deliverance here. But I also want you to know the divine comfort. So God could have just shut the mouths, but he didn't. He sent an angel, a messenger from the throne of heaven to stand between Daniel and the lions. And he stood there and he comforted Daniel all night long. I bet you Daniel got more sleep than the king did that night. Man, I wish we could see the workings of the Lord in all the times in your life, in my life, where he has, through the power of the Holy Spirit or even angels, protected you, protected me. And what divine comfort and love, the love of God for Daniel. He's not going to let him stay there alone. He's there. He sends a messenger. And so Darius sends out a royal decree. He ordered the opponents along with their household thrown into the den. That's including their children, wives, and kids. That part is not in VeggieTales. Okay, they leave that part out. So that's what I'm talking about. Not really a kid's story. Read it to your kids tonight, and a lot of different questions come up from that. But that is the new royal decree. And what it proves that the lions weren't sick. They weren't just full. They were divinely impaired from harming Daniel. And so then King Darius preaches a sermon, and that's exactly what he does. He makes a decree that everyone will tremble before the God of Daniel. He acknowledges God as living and has an everlasting kingdom. This God rescues, and he performs wonders, and he saved Daniel from the lions. And so I'll wrap up this point this morning by asking you this. Who is like our God? Who is like our God? What Satan and men mean for evil in your life and my life, God uses to advance his purpose. You see, all around us, there's powerful manifestations of the presence of the living God. And the greatest of these was the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Notice the similarities to the story of Jesus' resurrection and Daniel the next morning. Matthew 28:8-28 says, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. You see, the rescue that Daniel experienced and the rescue that we experience through Jesus is a great proclamation of his power. The things that God has done in your life through salvation, through the gospel in Jesus, is a proclamation that there is no one like our God. And so we ask that question, how can we remain faithful? We are exiles. You realize that, right? We don't belong here. This isn't our home. We're passing through. We are exiles. And how do we remain faithful, especially in despite of losing everything, our status and our life? And Daniel chapter 6 teaches us that God can save Daniel and he can be trusted to deliver his people. He will give us supernatural courage. He will rescue us from lions. And that love makes him worthy of worship. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning and we come and we just humble ourselves again before you. It is such a honor and a privilege to read this ancient but relevant passage that you've preserved for us, that you've inspired and you've delivered to us. And Lord, I pray that today, as we read it, that we would tear down the idols in our lives, that we would see you rightly. Lord, for all of us in here, I pray that you would be patient with us, that you would give us your faith, that you would give us your comfort and your courage. Lord, we need your rescue. Apart from Jesus and the divine intervention in our lives, we would surely be left to lions and we are without hope. But we thank you for Jesus. We pray that he would be big in our hearts and our lives, that he would change us. And we pray that the world may know because of that. It's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen.